Good morning. It's good to be with you. Last week, we started our series called Unhurried, and I recounted a conversation that happened between two great Christian leaders and thinkers, John Ortberg and Dallas Willard, and Dallas Willard said that hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. It's an amazing thought. Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. And when you think about it, when our lives are so jam-packed and we're trying to be everything and do everything, what gets squeezed out? What gets squeezed out is closeness and intimacy with God. Our time spent with Him, the space we have to be in His presence and hear His voice and learn the teachings of Jesus gets squeezed out when our lives are too jam-packed. So hurry then becomes this great enemy of our spiritual life. And so one of the things I encourage you to do is as you are moving toward this busier season of the fall coming up is be deliberate about your calendars and making space for what the Lord wants to do and don't allow your lives to get so jam-packed and so full. It's about slowing down the rhythm. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't times for speed. When I turned 36, my one request for my birthday, it just was a sense of my age. My one request was I wanted a chair. Isn't that weird? When you're young, you want toys and video games and bikes. I wanted somewhere to sit for my 36th birthday. I wanted the dad chair. You know the dad chair? And so I got my Italian leather chair. It's a beautiful friend to me, and it's gray Italian leather, just simple armchair, none of that lazy boy garbage, just simple armchair, square, you know, up to my shoulder, the back on it. It's amazing. And so it's also the holy chair, because that's where I spend my time with the Lord in the morning. I pray, I read my Bible, it's my chair. Kids are in the chair, get out of the chair. That's my chair, right? That's the chair. And so one morning, I was innocently sitting in my chair, reading my Bible, and I'm just, you know, focused on God's Word, and all of a sudden I see just out of the corner of my eye, just something just kind of drop like this, just in the peripheral vision like that. And I would have ignored it. I thought it was just a figment of whatever, but I also heard something land like a raindrop. And so naturally, I just look over my shoulder like this, and right on the back of my chair was a little gray spider who had dropped from the ceiling. I didn't panic, right? I'm a grown-up. And so I just very casually took my left hand and reached over my shoulder and went to flick it away like this. But just as my finger started to move, the spider dodged it and ran toward me. That's when I panicked. And in the blink of an eye, I blacked out for a moment. All of a sudden, I was in the middle of the room, panting like I had run a marathon with my shirt off. Right? You never know where that thing had gone. There are moments where we need to be prepared for speed, like when spiders try to attack your body. But what happens when our whole life is just speed all the time? We're constantly going, constantly moving, never taking time to slow down and sit in the presence of the Lord. Well, as Dallas Willard said, that then becomes an enemy. It's something that's pushing us away and squeezing God out of the margins of our life. So we need to learn to slow down the rhythm to find space for what's truly important. So how do we live unhurried lives? How do we undo the damage of our lives of hurry? How do we disrupt hurry and reset our lives into a better rhythm? So last week was very introductory. I encourage you to go back to that. These next 2 weeks of the series, we're going to talk about very specific spiritual practices we can put in place to disrupt hurry and reset our rhythm. So going back to our main text for this series, Levi read it. I'm going to read it again, Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Jesus is offering an invitation. In fact, this whole series is about invitation. What we're talking about in this series is not a matter of life and death, heaven and hell. It is a matter of invitation. It's a matter of receiving the invitation Jesus offers to live life as God intended it. You can live life in a hurry and have, you know, a kind of a surface level Christian faith, but if you want to go deep with the Lord, we need to accept his invitation to receive what he offers, the yoke that he teaches, the burden which he says is light, his way of doing life, which leads to, what does he say? It leads to rest. So are you tired? Are you carrying burdens? Jesus is offering rest. Now, by using this word rest, Jesus is automatically uploading a whole bunch of content into this discussion. And you know, Matthew, his gospel is written primarily to a Jewish audience who was coming to know Jesus as their Messiah. And so they would have, instantly, that word would have triggered a whole bunch of information for them. It probably triggered a bunch of information for a lot of you as well. But the word rest connects all the way back to the ancient Jewish practice of Sabbath, or the day of rest, which is practiced on the seventh day of the week, the day that we call Saturday. And Matthew makes this connection even more clear. If you keep reading into Matthew 12, you see that the next two stories after Jesus says this are stories about Sabbath. So one of the applications to Jesus' talk, his invitation here, it has something to do with Sabbath. Jesus' offer of rest has something to do with this ancient practice of resting on the seventh day. So the theme of Sabbath actually goes all the way back to the first page of the Bible. And if you're looking for it, you see it everywhere. Old Testament, New Testament, first page, and very last page. And so let's go back and let's see where this all comes from. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 gives a summary account of the creation of the heavens and the earth. We're told, the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. It's actually two different Hebrew words here that are translated as rest, but the most common one and the one from which we get the word Sabbath is the second word used there. It's the word Shabbat. And it literally means to stop. Stop. It's pretty clear. Stop. Stop working. Stop worrying. Stop wanting. Stop stressing. Stop striving. Just stop. On the seventh day, God stopped. He Sabbathed. He stopped working. He ended his labor. He took a break. The idea of Sabbath was meant really to disrupt the grind of work every day. It was meant to deliberately shut everything down so that people could actually take a rest and recover and enjoy the fruits of their labor. So as you read through the Jewish law, you actually see there's all kinds of regulations around the Sabbath, and there were extra-biblical regulations that came along as well around the Sabbath, and the entire nation, they would shut down for the day, the economy would shut down, schools would shut down, no work, no commerce, no side hustle, just stopping and resting. So what is Sabbath? It's basically taking a 24-hour period. The Jewish custom was Friday at sundown to Saturday at sundown, 24 hours, where you don't do anything, really. You stop working. You stop running errands. You don't go shopping. You don't mow the lawn. You don't get the stuff done that you didn't have time to do the rest of the week. Because a lot of times, you know, some of you might at the beginning just say, I take a day off. Yeah, but then you run your errands and you mow your lawn and you do your shopping and you fix the house and you do all these other things that are just more work. And so in the end, even though it's not paid work, you're still working 7 days a week and you're not stopping to rest and enjoy the fruit of your labor. So Sabbath is about spending 24 hours to do nothing that has to be done. If you love gardening and that's restful, garden. If you hate gardening and the weeds are growing, don't do it. Sabbath is about resting and enjoying the fruit of the work of the other 6 days of the week, not catching up on all the stuff you didn't have time for the rest of the week. If you have to catch up on that seventh day every week, it's because you're trying to do too much. It's because your life is marked by hurry rather than trust in the Lord for his rest. So if you think about trying to develop a strategy to disrupt hurry, this enemy of your spiritual life, Sabbath was designed exactly to do that. It's a day to reset the rhythm. Sabbath was more than just one day in ancient Israel. They had rhythms of Sabbath all the time. There was the seventh day rest. There were special religious festivals that were special Sabbaths throughout the year. Then they had like super Sabbaths. So every seventh year was a special Sabbath year. So not only would there be certain times of rest there, but even debts would be repaid or debts would be canceled and slaves would be freed and those sorts of things. And then there was like the super Sabbath every seven times 7 years. It was the year of Jubilee. And not only would debts be canceled and slaves be set free and there'd be certain celebrations of rest, but even the land titles would go back to original owners. Ancient boundaries would be put back. Lands that had been purchased would go back to the original owners of the lands. It was a great big reset for the entire nation of Israel to remind them of who they were and their trust in God. So if you go back to the claim of Matthew 11, think how bold this is. Jesus is saying, come to me. And all that stuff you heard about, that rest that you were promised throughout all these Sabbaths in the Old Testament, the seventh day rest, the year of Jubilee, the seven times seven rest, all these celebrations, everything they were pointing to is actually found in me. All the rest you've been looking for, a deeper rest than just the surface level tiredness that you can fix with a nap. I'm talking about the rest for your soul. You will find that in me. It's an incredible claim. It's kind of arrogant unless it's true. Look what he says in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you. The metaphor of the yoke was commonly used for Jewish rabbis. Jewish rabbis were teachers of the law. They would interpret the law, and they would go around and teach and say, this is how I understand the law, and this is how I think the law should be applied. And so Jesus had his yoke, his way of understanding God's law and how that law should be applied. So he's saying, my yoke is actually easy, and the burden I give is light. Now, a yoke was a farming implement. You put it on an oxen. They tied them together. It connected them to a plow. So in the end, a yoke was a tool. And similarly, Jesus' yoke, it kind of connects back to the idea that the Torah, the Old Testament law, it was a yoke. It was a tool for what purpose? It was actually a tool to give people rest. The whole idea of God giving his word, of giving the Ten Commandments and giving his laws at Mount Sinai through Moses was so that the people could go into the land of promise and experience rest. They could experience rest from the slavery they had been in. They could experience rest from war and disease. They could experience rest from sickness and from hunger. They could actually enjoy the fruitfulness of God's creation and the protection of God from their enemies. The idea was that God taught them how to live so they could experience rest. But the prophets talk about how the people actually threw off the yoke of the Lord. And they constantly reject God's teachings. And so they never entered into the rest that was promised to them. And here Jesus is saying, all that you were promised and all that you missed out on, if you come to me, take on my yoke, my way of understanding God's word, that's when you will finally find rest. And so part of Jesus' yoke, part of Jesus' way of understanding how to experience the promised rest of God has something to do with this ancient Jewish practice of Sabbath. Think about it. If the enemy of a spiritual life is hurry, and hurry, as John Mark Comer says, is a form of violence to your soul, what's one of the best ways to counteract hurry? What's something you can do to reset the rhythm? You can stop. You can just stop for a moment and rest. Let's back up again. I want to show you a couple of pictures of what was talked about to the ancient Israelites, about what Sabbath meant to them and how to practice it. Go back to our passage in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. It says, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all his work of creating that he had done. So number one today, Sabbath is about enjoying God's blessing. You know, God didn't rest because he was tired. And some people might say that I don't need to take a break. I don't really need a Sabbath because I have energy. I'm not feeling tired. God didn't feel tired. So he rested for a different purpose. purpose. Sabbath is more about more than recovery. It's more than just kind of catching up on sleep and catching up on weariness. Sabbath is about enjoying it. God created, and he wanted to actually enter into creation and enjoy the fruits of his labor, which is not possible if you just keep working, just keep pushing. Did you notice, however, that verse 3 said, God blessed the seventh day? He blessed it. So what blessing did the seventh day get? Well, there's two times before this that God blessed something that can tell us what blessing Sabbath gets. The first blessing in creation was verse 22 of chapter 1. It says, God blessed them, talking about the creatures that live in water and the birds in the air. He said, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And the second thing God blessed was humankind. Verse 28 says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. So the first two times God blesses something, it has to do with fruitfulness and multiplication. His blessing comes with fruitfulness, which is production, creation, something out of your life brings life to other things around you, and multiplication. That life multiplies, adds to itself, and grows and flourishes. And so the animals and the humans were blessed, and now the seventh day is blessed. So could it be that God's blessing of Sabbath means that those who practice it will experience fruitfulness and multiplication? Could it be that the Sabbath is designed to actually bring abundance? Could it be that our lives would produce more by working 6 days and resting for a day than if we worked all 7 days? Could it be that the seventh day rest is more fruitful and more productive than 7 days of work? I can think of another example where people thought that having everything would lead to more than having almost everything. Right? God says, you have 6 days to get it done. 6 days. Everything you need to do, that's how much time you have. 6 days. 24 hours needs to be set aside to rest and enjoy. What else? When else did he say something like that? You can have every tree in the garden except for one. And Adam and Eve thought, man, he's holding out on us. I bet you we'd be better off if we had all the trees. Were they better off? No. It led to death. It didn't lead to fruitfulness. It didn't lead to more abundance. What if setting aside a 24-hour period every week to rest meant more fruitfulness than if we just kept working and kept catching up on all the things that needed to be done? Sabbath is grounded in creation. It's grounded in the way God designed the cosmos. So when we refuse it, we're actually going against the grain of God's created order. So if you move human history forward, there's lots of references to Sabbath, but then as you get into the law, you see where the Sabbath is actually commanded of God's people. And so you get the Ten Commandments, and Sabbath is featured as number 4 on the list. Here's how it reads in Exodus 20, 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So here we're reminded again of the connection between God's creation and the blessing of the Sabbath. Look what it says in verse 10, though. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. We Sabbath to God. That has to mean that something about Sabbath has to do with worship. Something about Sabbath has to do with how we respond to God, how we thank God for the fruitfulness in our lives, how we come back to him and say, all that has been produced in my life is a gift from you, and I'm responding to you in worship. That's why for a long time, you know, Christians have practiced often Sabbath on a Sunday, and then the Sunday service becomes part of their rhythm of worship on their day of rest. Now, one excuse people have for saying, I don't have the space to give that 24 hours of not getting stuff done. One excuse we have for that is we think life will fall apart. We just say, oh, if I don't do it, if I don't get this stuff done, my yard's going to turn into a mess, my car's going to break down, my house will fall apart, I won't make enough money, my kids won't have clothes on their back and food to eat. If I don't keep working, none of this stuff will work out. And that statement in itself is a lack of faith, because it says, if I don't keep working, the world's going to fall apart. But who's the only person who could possibly say that? God. The only person who actually holds the world in their hands is the Lord. And when we say everything depends on me working, we actually take the place of God. And God himself created the world in such a way that even he could stop for a day and enjoy it. So to practice Sabbath is to remind myself that there is a God and I'm not him. He will keep this mud ball spinning even if you take a day off. And if the rest day means that I fall constantly behind, there's something else that's an issue. There's an over-hurried life going on, and we need to look at that as well. So Sabbath means stopping from my work, stepping back and being amazed at the work of God, thankful for what I have, not just striving for more. Dallas Willard says, Sabbath fulfilled in human life is really a celebration of God, a celebration of all that he has provided and done for us. There's another interesting element to Sabbath. And as you continue reading through the Old Testament, you notice you read the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus, but there's actually a second version of the Ten Commandments in the book of Deuteronomy. And it's pretty much the same, but when you read the Sabbath command, there's a little bit of a different perspective on it. So Deuteronomy 5, 12 to 15 starts like this. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. Starts the exact same way as Exodus. It continues through verse 13 and 14 in the same way. But verse 15 says something different. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt. So number two, Sabbath is about enjoying our freedom. God was reminding the people that there was a time in their history when Sabbath wasn't an option. They were slaves. They were owned by the Egyptians. They didn't get a day off. They didn't get a rest. They didn't get holidays. They didn't get sick days. They didn't get mental health leaves. Slaves worked every single day until they died. And for 400 years, God's people cried out to God, free us from this bondage. Free us from this constant labor and striving and slavery. And God freed them. He delivered them. And now he's saying, don't willingly go back into the situation that you cried out for generations for me to free you from. I freed you from slavery. Don't put shackles back on yourself by turning yourselves into slaves of your own labor. Mark Buchanan wrote a great book about Sabbath called The Rest of God. He says, to refuse Sabbath is in effect to spurn the gift of freedom. It is to resume willingly what we once cried out to God to deliver us from. Think about how revolutionary this idea is when it comes to belief in God or religion in general. What other faith system is there where you're actually encouraged to take a day off, and you're told that I love you, you're told by God, I love you, even when you're producing absolutely nothing? That's grace. This is the grace of God that we're spurning and we're rejecting when we refuse to Sabbath. When you produce nothing, when nothing gets done, when there's stuff that needs to get done but doesn't get done, and you're just chilling, God says, man, I love this. What other God is like that? Continue reading. Go back to the Exodus account. It's an important element to this as well. Chapter 20, verse 10. On the Sabbath, you shall not do any work, but listen, neither you nor your son or daughter, don't get your kids to do it for you, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. Your rest should not come at the expense of someone else. Those of us with enough privilege to be able to say, hey, okay, I'll take a day off, but I'm going to get on Amazon and do some shopping. I'm going to get the kids to do some chores. I'm going to get the skip the dishes guy to bring me some food. I can rest, but I'm just going to get all my servants to do the work for me. No, 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 no. Everybody gets a rest. The animals get a rest. The children, the servants, everybody gets a rest. Your rest should not come at the expense of someone else. So the question is, and a lot of you have been asking this the whole time I've been talking, do we need to Sabbath today? I mean, Pastor Dave, we were talking about an Old Testament law, an Old Testament principle. Is this really something that Christians are supposed to do? Is this really something that we're commanded to do in 21st century, New Testament times, post-Jesus? Now, I agree with everything you might have said. Sabbath is no longer required in the law. We're not under the law. We're under the grace of God. To not Sabbath is not a sin. It's not a sin to not Sabbath. In fact, the first couple generations of the Jesus movement, there was lots of controversy around Sabbath. Those who had a Jewish descent and became followers of Jesus, they really kept up their religious traditions. They kept up things like Sabbath and circumcision and eating kosher, and they just still felt there was a lot of value and meaning in those old customs. But sometimes they tried to impose all those old customs on the Gentile Christians, the non-Jewish Christians that were coming into faith. And there was a lot of controversy and issues that were coming up. And the Apostle Paul actually leaned into this in several places in his New Testament letters. One of them was in Romans 14, verse 5 and 6. He says, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him. So Paul's talking to a mixed audience here in Rome. There's Jewish Christians, there's Gentile Christians, there's a little bit of controversy. We should be worshiping the Lord on the Sabbath. We should be doing these things and following these traditions because that's the holy day that God blessed. And the Gentile Christians are saying, really? Isn't every day blessed? Doesn't every day belong to the Lord? Aren't all days holy? And so Paul's kind of leaning into this and saying, listen, in some ways, you're both right. Because if you're doing it for the Lord, toward God, then it's honoring to him. And so you need to accept one another, understand each other, love each other, and not judge each other, because you're all free in Christ to worship God together. So I think passages like this, and there's others like it, make it clear that Sabbath isn't an obligation. It's not an obligation for us. It's not something we have to do, and if you don't do it, you're going straight to hell. No. But here's where I think the New Testament lands when it comes to Sabbath. Sabbath is not an obligation. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to experience life as God intended. You don't have a regular Sabbath. You don't have to do Sabbath. But why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you accept this invitation to disrupt the rhythm of hurry, to stop the grind of pushing and pursuing for more, to spend a day being thankful and enjoying the fruits of your labor and enjoying God's goodness in your life? Why wouldn't you take the opportunity to remind yourself there's a God in the universe who isn't you? Why wouldn't you take the opportunity to remind yourself regularly you're not a slave to production? Why wouldn't you take the opportunity to align yourself with the rhythm of creation itself and the Creator himself and enjoy the fruits of your labor? Take that 24 hours. No work, no chores, no have-tos, just rest, just worship, just delighting in the blessings of God. And why wouldn't you take an opportunity to experience a foretaste of the future rest that God has for you? That's the last thing I want to mention today, is that today's Sabbath is a foretaste of our future. At the end of the book of Revelation, we see this amazing picture. You see the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven from God. You see a new Eden. The tree of life has returned, and we have access to its fruit. to live forever in the presence of God. We see that God has established the eternal rest. These are images of Sabbath, images of God's rest. Eden restored, the city of God come down. And at the account of Jesus' resurrection in the book of John, we're told that the women who came to minister to his body on Sunday morning, they came, we're told very specifically, very deliberately, very early in the morning before the sun rose. So they came on Sunday, which is the first day of the week. They had rested on Saturday while Jesus was in the tomb. Jesus was crucified and buried on Friday. So they came on Saturday, the first day of the week, very early in the morning before the sun rose. What other narrative in the Bible can you think of that starts early in the morning before the light comes? The first day of creation, God said, "Let there be light." Here they come on a new first day. The first day of the new creation as Jesus comes from the grave and the light of Jesus shines in the place of darkness. And what's more, when they finally get a glimpse of Jesus, they mistake him for a gardener. So here's Jesus on the first day of creation making a garden. What's being declared to us? A brand new start has come. Brand new start has come, and all who put their trust in Jesus get a new start with him. The light has dawned on the people living in darkness. Jesus is alive. There's a new creative order that has begun, and that creative order is barreling toward a new and eternal Sabbath rest for all who put their trust in Jesus. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Rest for your souls, an eternal rest that gets deep into who we are and goes on in a trajectory toward eternity. With Jesus, we have a new first day. A new light has dawned. Come to him, receive his invitation, and join him in your rest. So when you take time to Sabbath, it may not be an obligation anymore. It may not be part of the law, but it's a foretaste. It's a practice for eternity. And don't you want a little bit of heaven on earth right now? Come to Jesus. He will give you rest. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you as we look back to the time of creation, the way you set an example and offered a blessing through this day of rest that you instilled even into the fabric of the cosmos. And God, we recognize that though you do not put this as an obligation or a law on your people today, we recognize too that there's an invitation. There's an invitation to something special, a special blessing in resting from labor, in resting from trying to produce, in resting from trying to make a name for ourselves or make something for ourselves, in resting in your provision, in your promise, and in your blessings for fruitfulness and multiplication. God, we don't want to be so wrapped up in the grind of production, in the grind of trying to create something for ourselves, that we forget that there is a God who loves us and blesses us and provides for us even when we aren't able to provide for ourselves. Lord, we're not slaves. We're not slaves to any man. We're also not slaves to our sin anymore because of the forgiveness we found in Jesus. So remind us of that, we pray, through these moments of rest you give us. And Lord, in faith, we look forward to the day where we will rest in paradise forever, the restored Eden. Thank you so much for the resurrection of Jesus that gives us all a new life, all a new start. A new day has dawned for those who are living in darkness. The light has come and dark has gone. Help us to put our trust in Jesus, who invites us to come to him for rest. And so, Jesus, we come today. We come today and put our trust in you. In your name we pray. Amen.